We don't do this enough, but I think today would be a good day to let our choir and musicians know how much we appreciate them because, man, we are blessed. Well, today, the church gets really political. Now, just hearing that makes you sort of tense up, right? Just kind of get uneasy because there are two things that you should never talk about in polite conversation, religion and politics. And Christians have to talk about both of them. And I say we have to talk about both of them because our faith is inherently political. Now, we mentioned this that last week, and I don't mean political in the partisan sense of Republicans and Democrats and all that stuff. I mean political in the truest, most foundational sense of the word. Because at its core, politics is about power. Politics is about who's in charge of the world. Politics is about who gets to be president or prime minister, or even more powerful than those titles is who gets to be king. Because kings are more powerful than these other positions. And today, on Christ the King Sunday, we remind ourselves, because it is easy to forget, but today we remind ourselves that we only have one king, and his name is Jesus. King Jesus, Christ the King. King Jesus, that's what we believe about Jesus. Jesus is not just the King of the Jews, but Jesus is King of all creation, the entire universe, Christ the King. But I'm going to warn you that you won't necessarily be able to tell it from the gospel lesson we're about to read from the Gospel of John. Because in this passage, Jesus doesn't necessarily look like our conception of king, but I'll just let you be the judge of that. So this is John chapter 18, and I'll begin reading at verse 33. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Whoever belongs to the truth listens to my voice." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. The message is, he's not safe. Can you do that for me? He's not safe. He's not safe. Christ the King may be a lot of things, but he's not safe. It seems like a dirty trick that the church calendar plays on us today because we call today Christ the King Sunday, which seems like the kind of day where we get to celebrate, we get to, you know, Jesus reigns supreme and Jesus crushes all of his enemies under his feet. And, you know, the passage of Scripture says, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It seems like that ought to be the kind of day today is where we get to be like in power and we get to celebrate. But then we get to the lectionary passages for today, and the gospel lesson swings around, and you heard the gospel that we just read, and it doesn't really sound like that kind of day. I mean, I'm sure you recognize the passage. It occurs on the last day of Jesus' life. He's standing trial before Pilate. Now, Pilate is the Roman procurator. He's the Roman governor over Jerusalem and Judea. He's not the Roman king. But in this passage, he looks more like a king than does Jesus. Because we got Jesus, he's shackled and he's dragged in front of Pilate, and Jesus doesn't look like he's in control of this situation. He doesn't look like he has power. In fact, he looks like the polar opposite of a king, at least the way we conceive of kings, because he's dragged in front of Pilate and he's about to be stood over. Pilate's going to stand in judgment of Jesus. But it's like that from the very start with Jesus. I mean, even before Jesus was born, the people of Israel for centuries had wanted a king, and they'd been praying for a king. They longed for a Messiah. They prayed and they longed for the day when that king would come and would set Israel up as an independent nation, and finally they would have everything they wanted. And so for centuries, after centuries, finally, all of that waiting and longing and pleading happened because Christ the King became flesh and lived among us. But it was hard to tell at first, because Christ the King didn't arrive with a whole lot of fanfare. This king wasn't born in some huge palace, and he wasn't surrounded by doting servants. Instead, King Jesus was born in backwater Bethlehem to a poor, unwed teenage mother, and his royal arrival was so inauspicious that almost nobody even took notice. It hardly even knew that anything happened. He was born in a barn because there wasn't any place anywhere else for him. And he was, because there was no crib in there, they had to make a crib out of a feeding trough. He was wrapped in rags. And this is how King Jesus came into the world. That kind of debut, that kind of welcome into his kingdom, that's really not fit for a king. But that's how Jesus arrived. From the very beginning, there are these signals that this king is going to be very different from any other king we have ever known. And then, shortly after the King of Kings was born, there was this clash with another king, because this little baby king in a barn in Bethlehem, word traveled that this king was born, and another king, King Herod the Great, got nervous. And he got jealous, and he wanted to exterminate any rival king. And so he ordered that all male babies in Bethlehem would be killed, murdered. But thankfully, God intervened, and God warned Joseph in a dream. And so Joseph got Mary and Jesus, and they took off in the middle of the night. They got out of Dodge, and they fled to Egypt. So before he could even walk, Jesus, King Jesus, became a refugee. It's kind of embarrassing that our king was born that way, and that our king had to flee for his life and escape his murderous government by becoming a refugee. What kind of king would be born in a barn? What kind of king would be born into that kind of poverty? What kind of king is this that we have in Jesus? And then later on in his life, I mean, at the moment where Jesus was really going to make his political statement, we call it his triumphal entry. Most kings would come into town, into that seat of power, the capital city, Jerusalem, where that's the hub of politics. And most kings would come in on the back of a war horse, some big, beautiful stallion that's powerful, and they'd come in with an army and armor and swords and spears, but not Jesus. He comes in, you remember the story, he comes in on the back of a little Jerusalem donkey. Have you ever seen a Jerusalem donkey? Their backs are about this tall. They're tiny. And a grown man on the back of one of those things, your toes would pretty much drag the ground. And here comes Jesus on the back of this little donkey, toddling through the Kidron Valley and up the hill to the temple, and it does not look like an inauguration parade that would be fit for a king. I mean, there's a few children and some people waving some palm branches, but, I mean, that's a pitiful excuse for somebody who is the king of the universe, that kind of inauguration. But he's not a king like any other king. He's different. He's going to operate differently. This king, King Jesus, is not like any king we've ever seen. This king, I mean, most kings surrounded by loyal servants who come and they bow down at the feet of the king, but this king instead, in the last week of his life, bowed down before his disciples. And he didn't just bow down. He got some water and a towel, and he washed their nasty feet. I mean, that doesn't seem like conduct becoming of a king, does it? I mean, that's not like any king we know. What kind of king is this? Certainly a different kind of king than we've ever known before. When September 11th happened, I bet you remember where you were. I was an associate pastor in Camden. And I remember where I was that day when I found out about what was going on. I was at Palmetto Richland Hospital, and we got word that there were some planes that hit the towers, and we were under attack. And I remember the shock and the hurt and the anger of that day. It was terrible. And I know you remember. That was Tuesday, September 11th. Well, when Sunday, September 16th rolled around, I vividly remember how church attendance swelled that day. There were a lot more people than usual, and they were people who came because they were shaken. They were hurting. They were angry. They were searching. And of course, we talked a lot about what had happened in New York, and we acknowledged that. And that day, I was in charge of the pastoral prayer. I remember praying. I prayed for the people who had lost their lives in the plane crashes. I prayed for the people in the Twin Towers and their family members. And I prayed for our country and for the healing that needed to happen. And I prayed for the terrorists. I prayed that God would change their hearts, that God would melt away their hatred, and that God would use the only force on earth powerful enough to conquer them. And that force is God's love. And so I prayed all that, and we finished the service, and as I normally do, I was standing at the back, and this guy came out. He was a guy I didn't see very often, but he was there that day. And he came out, but he didn't shake my hand. Instead, he lit into me, and he said, "Hey, I didn't come here. I came here because I'm hurting, and I'm looking for a message of comfort and hope. I did not come here to pray for those evil terrorists." I was sort of taken aback. I mean, but I did manage to get out. "Hey, I didn't want to pray for him either. I'm from Lyman. And so violence and revenge, that's part of who I am. I mean, you mess with somebody from Lyman and we'll cut you." And I didn't want to pray for him either. I'd like to crush him. But for some reason, Jesus said, "Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." And he's Lord, and you're not. Okay, I didn't say that last part, but but it would have been good if I'd have been quick enough to say that, because see, Christ the King Sunday is so political. Christ the King, on this Sunday, we remind ourselves that Jesus really is King and nobody else. It doesn't matter what office they've been elected to. It doesn't matter what kind of leader they are and what part of the world and whatever country. It doesn't matter. What we know is Jesus is really King and nobody else. Doesn't matter how much power anybody else has. Jesus is King. Christ the King. And when it comes to who gets to shape and mold our thinking about how to respond to the things going on around us in the world, it ought to be King Jesus. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because, and now, granted, he's a different kind of king than we're used to, but don't let that confuse you. Because he's still a king who demands total allegiance. There's a lot going on in our world right now. I just read this morning that the FBI is bracing for attacks that could come in our country. And there's a lot of fear, and there's a lot of feeling like we're out of control, and a lot of stuff going on. One in every 122 people on the planet is a refugee. Now, some are fleeing natural disasters, but most are fleeing some type of violent governmental regime. One in every 122 people is a refugee. That was surprising to me. And then you add to that that we almost can't turn on the news without finding out. It seems like about every other week there's another mass shooting in some other town, and people hate each other, shooting each other, killing each other. ISIS is terrorizing the world with these unpredictable attacks. It's hard to know how to respond. Now, there's a lot of people trying to tell us how to respond. You turn on the TV and there's all these talking heads, and they all have an opinion about how we should think and how we should feel and how we should respond. And they're really not talking heads. They're more screaming heads at each other. But still, they're talking about how we ought to feel and how we ought to think and how we ought to respond to all the things that are going on around us. And I just want to remind us that none of those people are king. None of them. I don't care if they're on TV or who they are. None of those people is king. None of those folks who are campaigning to be the next president of the United States, none of them will ever be king. They might become president, but they'll never be king. There's only one king, and his name is Jesus. King Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that this Jew from Nazareth, who was born in a barn and fled as a refugee to Egypt, rode a donkey in this pitiful kind of inauguration parade, who knelt down, bowed down, and washed the feet of his disciples, and who was crucified and buried, do you believe that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you really believe that the one who taught us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and didn't just teach it with his words, but rather showed us what it looked like when he was hanging on the cross and he prayed, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." Do you believe that that one is the King of Kings? Do you believe that Christ really is King? Do you believe that he's in charge? Do you believe that he's in control? Do you really believe it? Because believing it might not be safe. On Friday, I watched a video that was put out by Ginghamsburg United Methodist Church, and it absolutely wrecked me. And that doesn't happen to me very much. I'm from Lyman. I'm calloused. Now I can take some stuff. And that video messed me up. The Holy Spirit used it. And it was a video that was explaining what they're going to do. You know, Ginghamsburg is the church from whom we got our Christmas miracle mission idea, and they've been doing it for years. And this video is all about what they're going to do this year with their Christmas miracle offering. And what they're going to do is use that offering, and it'll probably be over $1 million. They're going to use it to give aid and home and shelter to refugees around the world. That video is where I heard the statistic that one in every 122 people in the world is a refugee. And the video was disturbing and great at the same time, because it took those statistics and turned them into a story. And you got to see refugees and hear from them. And it broke my heart. Now, I know that the refugee crisis and the refugee issue has become very politicized and in that partisan sort of way. And some people think that refugees are just a disguise, that it's a ruse for radical terrorists to infiltrate our country and then spread their terror and kill us. And some people say, no, we've got good measures in place to make sure that doesn't happen, to make sure we can filter people out, and we should open up our arms and our hearts and our borders, and we should welcome these people who are desperately trying to flee from their tyrannical regimes. And it's hard to know what to think, isn't it? It's hard. Am I concerned that the terrorists could use refugee migration as a ploy to wreak more havoc in the world and come and infiltrate our community? Sure. Yeah. I'm concerned about that. But does it break my heart that people who are desperately trying to live, to escape tyranny and violence, does it bother me? Does it break my heart that they're struggling to get out of that? Absolutely. I don't know what to think. I really don't. But here's what I know. If we really believe that Christ is King, then what He says should trump anything that anybody else says. If we really believe that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, then what He says ought to matter more than any politician or any news anchor or any person in the entire planet. What He says should matter most. Jesus' words ought to carry more weight than Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. His words ought to matter more to us than anything that Ben Carson or Bernie Sanders has to say. Christ is the King. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and what He says ought to shape us and mold us and impact us in a way that nobody else and nothing else does. He is the one who commanded us to love God, to love our neighbors, and to love our enemies. King Jesus. King Jesus, who said that He was going to come at the end of time and He was going to separate the sheep from the goats, and the way He was going to tell the difference was that whoever saw Him naked or hungry or homeless or in prison and took care of Him, that's how He was going to decide. He said, "In that you've done it to the least of one of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it to me." And that King Jesus ought to shape our thinking and our response more than anybody else. King Jesus. Can you see why I said in the beginning that today is the day that the church gets political? Because we're talking about who gets to be king. We're talking about who gets to be king of the world, but also who gets to be king of our hearts and our lives and our thinking and how we respond to others in the world. We're talking about who gets to be king for us and whether or not it will be Christ the King. In his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis creates, and the whole book is this allegory about Jesus, really. And in the book, there's this Christ figure named Aslan. And Aslan is a lion, and in one part, there's this girl who has never seen Aslan, but just has heard about him, and she's asking questions about Aslan, and she says, "Who is Aslan?" And Mr. Beaver responds, "Aslan? Why, don't you know? He's the king. He's the Lord of the whole wood, but not often here, you understand, never in my time or my father's time, but the word has reached us that Aslan has come back. He's in Narnia at this very moment." And then this little girl continues to ask if Aslan is a man. And here's the response. Aslan a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie. And make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" asked another girl named Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He's the king, I tell you." Well, Jesus isn't like any other. He's not safe. But he is good. And he is king. Amen.